Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah, the 58th chapter, starting at verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You can hear the themes from that Isaiah passage picked up again here. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Andy, will you lead us in prayer?
Father, we come before you and just ask that your Holy Spirit would prevail in our hearts and our ears and our minds and even our eyes, Lord, that we can see you this morning and the message that you're going to deliver through Frank. And Lord, I pray that you would make our Pastor Frank a worthy conduit of your love.
Yes, Lord.
And your message. And only you can do that, Lord. And we recognize trust you for that.
Mm. Amen. Thank you. Well, the world around us, this beautiful world that God created, is deteriorating. That's not news, is it? We knew that. Question is, where does the blame go for this? We can blame global warming, but let's face it, most of the cause of the deterioration, it's us. It's us. We did it. And we keep doing it. We abuse the environment because it's convenient for us. You know that old saw that I like to start to get on is, we use paper products and fill up dumps. And then we wonder what's going on. We don't care for the poor the way we should. We refuse to treat one another with dignity. We pander to the socially elite. We treat them as demigods. We pay baseball players millions and millions of dollars. Money that could be better used to build schools and to find ways to lift people. Now, don't get me wrong. You know I love baseball. But I have to wonder, what's this about? In the face of a world that's coming apart, Jesus says to his people in this passage of Scripture that we've read, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Salt. Doesn't sound like much, does it? You're salt. But salt is used for many things. In fact, at one time, salt was so valuable that Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's where we get the expression, he's worth his salt. Think of it this way. We think of diamonds as being really valuable, or gold. You are the gold of the earth. Y'all are like diamonds. That's what Jesus was trying to express. Salt. Salt preserves and it flavors, it creates a thirst. It melts ice, as we've already observed. Salt preserves. Now, in the context in which Jesus was speaking, he was wanting to say that God's people stem the deterioration of the world. That's our job. This world which is falling apart, he says, I want you to be involved in lifting it up, turning it around. There was no refrigeration in that day. Some people had cellars, but salt was the main preservative. They salted fish. They salted meat, even some vegetables. How do we act as salt? There have been many great works in the world that have been urged because of a response from the Holy Spirit through God's people. Educational institutions. Temple University. That great state institution in the city of Philadelphia was started in the basement of a Baptist church. Temple. Temple Baptist Church. Harvard. You know, we think of it as a great place and a place of great secular learning, but it was started as a seminary to train people for the gospel ministry. Same thing with Princeton and Yale. All of these places were established because of a moving upon the heart of people to say, we need to educate. And the education needs to be Christ-centered, biblically focused. All of these schools were started that way. And some still have that as their purpose. What about hospitals? Hospitals were oftentimes started to alleviate human suffering by people who were following Jesus. Presbyterian Hospital, Methodist Hospital, Our Lady of Lourdes, which of course was started by the Roman Catholics, Lankenau Hospital, started by the Lutherans, that's right. All these hospitals, which are common names to us, started by people of faith who saw a need and rose up to meet it. Human rights, the abolition movement, the movement to abolish slavery, came out of the church. William Wilberforce in England, Thomas Kelly here in the United States, and many others. The Underground Railroad, the civil rights movement, all came out of the depth of God's people who said, this has to change. Disaster relief, Church World Service. As soon as there's some kind of a disaster anywhere in the world, as soon as it comes to light, Church World Service is on the scene. Through One Great Hour of Sharing offerings, which are taken across many denominations. The International Red Cross, started again by people of faith who saw human need and said, these people who are suffering because of war injuries, we're with them. We are the salt of the earth. We are God's people. We have been called to stem the tide of deterioration in the world. I've often heard Paul Anselm say in regard to the violence that we know right around us, what are we doing about this? Right? Something has to be done. That's an excellent question. What are we doing about this? Are we praying? Are we seeking to establish ministry? Are we working in those places? When we care for those who have been beaten down by neglect, we are fulfilling what Jesus says about the church. You're my people. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus spoke a very clear word about those who would be identified as his when it comes to the great judgment in Matthew chapter 25. He said, the righteous, when Jesus says, you can come on in to the joy of my glory. He says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Enter into the joy of your master. Catch that. Jesus says, those who enter into the eternal kingdom and the joy of eternity will do so because They have been there for others, especially for the least of them. That's salt. Salt does other things. God's people, as being salt, bring out the flavor of life, just like salt brings out the flavor of food. You know, Ben was saying, I love salt. And he's being told, you need to cut down on that. I remember when my doctor said to me, you need to use more salt because my blood pressure was low. I don't have to do that anymore. And I said to her, if I used more salt, I would have to open the top of the salt shaker. Now she has me on blood pressure medication. Be careful. But salt does taste good, doesn't it? It really does bring out the flavor of food. Added to a piece of roast beef, I mean, roast beef by itself, a little bit of salt, that's all it needs. Horseradish sauce, even better. Or you add salt to pasta. Ever have pasta where the water has not been salted? Oh. Or rice? Oh. A little bit of salt goes a long, long way. And life without Christ is flat. We get to have that salt in ourselves. As we draw close to Him, He salts us with His presence. And out of that presence, we spread trust and hope and love. Yesterday, as we've already heard, I spent time with the Harveys as they celebrated, we celebrated together Lisa's mother's life. You know, if you're all alone in that, it doesn't feel half as good, does it, as having people around you that love you and care for you. It definitely adds a real flavor to life. That's the point. It's like the oil of gladness that changes sorrow into joy. Life is meant to be shared. And the presence of Jesus in our lives gives us something to share. God's people also make others thirsty. We should be making others thirsty for life, just like salt does. Ever have some popcorn or some pretzels and have nothing to drink with it? Your mouth is begging at that point, isn't it? I want something to drink. Just a glass of water will do. Jesus identifies Himself as the water of life. We should, by our way of life, cause others to want to drink deeply of His water. So do we make others thirsty for Jesus? Do they see something in us that could quench their thirst? Think of Pat Stewart. While we were in Florida last week, Kathy and I went to visit Pat. You know, Pat is just an extremely positive person, but her positive outlook on life is salted with the flavor of Christ. And no matter where she goes, she spreads joy. And out of that joy, as people say, this is really good, she says, and you know where I get it? I get it from God. And while she was still living here among us, she would constantly be bringing people this direction to this church. She is a good example of God's people who make others thirsty for Jesus. And then lastly, God's people melt the ice of despair. That's our job, to melt the ice of despair. You know, there's a shortage on salt right now on the East Coast. I wonder why. It's been used and used and used to melt a lot of ice. And still we slip and we slide. It's not fun. But the ice is not only on the roads. It's in our hearts too. And that needs to be melted. I really, really like the new Disney movie that, by the way, by March should be out on DVD for all of us to see. A whole lot easier than going to the theater and paying the big bucks. It's the latest Disney animated blockbuster. Elsa is the Ice Queen through no fault of her own. It's kind of like a curse on her. She doesn't want this, and it causes her to have to live inside of a locked up room because everything she touches turns to ice. And when she accidentally strikes her only sister, Anna, with her icy powers, Anna's heart begins to weaken, and she slowly dies until, as she is very weak, in an act of protection for her sister, she turns to ice. And there she stands on a frozen harbor. How in the world is she going to be unfrozen? The key, you might imagine, is love. When her sister, it has to be an act of true love, when her sister weeps and embraces her frozen sister, the one who had caused all of this to happen, becomes the very one who now is used out of love to create the thaw. And Anna thaws. And there's a great celebration all through the city. It's a great story. And I've been talking about a lot of things that you say, well, there's a lot of work involved in this. Yeah, there is a lot of work. Loving is not an easy job. We're talking about that in our Sunday school class. Love is a lot of work, and sometimes we don't even know how to love. It takes getting close to Jesus. He's the one who demonstrates and, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to love. And what we're talking about here is not just works. We're talking about character. This wonderful work of love comes out of our character, the character that's built into us through the presence of God's indwelling Spirit. People with a quality of character, trust, that's faith. They have hope, and we love. And all of that preserves and flavors and makes other people thirsty for more. And indeed, it melts the frozen heart. That's our job. We're the salt of the earth. But notice what Jesus says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by mortals. Jesus says, salt that has lost its taste is only good for one thing, to be thrown out. But think about this. Who ever heard of salt that isn't salty? That's what Jesus is really getting at. He says, salt by its very nature is salty. And if we, as followers of Jesus, are not salty, if we're not filled with faith, hope, and love, are we really the salt of the earth? Or are we imposters? I don't want to think that of anybody here. But it causes every one of us to take pause and to say, what's going on here? Do I feel the presence of God's Spirit within me? And do other people sense it as well? Because it's no good if I just sense it and nobody else does. As we've said before, the Spirit's not just given to an individual. The Spirit is given, yes, to individuals, but into the entire church. And it's known by the whole church. And it's also felt by those who are not yet part of the church. Now, we can have tarnished character. We might not have grown up into where God wants us to be yet. But we're all on a growth path, aren't we? I'm still learning how to trust. I'm still learning how to hope. I'm still learning how to love. And God wants me to keep learning. And the example for me is Jesus. Jesus, who is a man for others. And our character is not quite yet his character when we're more about ourselves than we are about other people. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Now you want to talk about being salt? That's it. How willing am I to lay down my life? A little. But I'm a little more there than I was. And I hope that that's true for all of us. We're growing in this. It's only through our connection to Jesus, through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have the key to remain salty. And the Holy Spirit grows something in us as we connect. You know it as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I know, as I look at these words, I still have a lot of growing to do. And I need you to pray for me in that. I need you to encourage me. And you need me. We need each other as we draw together and this salt, this light, this fruit grows as we stay connected. And Jesus' story continues to be woven into our story so that his story takes over. And it's stronger than just my story. I become part of something much larger. You hear what I'm getting at? It's his story. And what we do for the glory of God. Not for me. It's for him. Many of you know how much I respect Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a Dutch Christian who taught at some pretty prestigious places. Notre Dame, Yale, Harvard. His writings are wonderful. To name a few, The Wounded Healer, In the Name of Jesus, The Inner Voice of Love, The Life of the Beloved. Even the names of the books, if you don't get into them, are attractive, aren't they? I've read each of these books. And when he died, and I think it was around 1996, or somewhere there around, I wept. I remember sitting in my home office and getting the news that Henry Nouwen had died, and I felt like I'd lost a friend. What was it about his life, even though I'd never seen him eyeball to eyeball, what was it about his life that caused such deep emotion within me. Yes, he was a dearly respected professor, but it wasn't his academic accolades that attracted me. It was his character, it was his heart. Because as he entered his 50s, he became less and less at home in academia. And he made a break from Harvard Divinity School, where he was teaching, to go and live in the Daybreak community in Toronto, Canada. Daybreak community was part of L'Arche. And the people who live in that community are people who are mentally and physically and developmentally challenged. When he went there, he could have gone with all his books under his arm, and not one of the residents there would have given a rip for everything he had under his arm. All they wanted to know, he recounts this in his book, In the Name of Jesus, all they wanted to know was, are you home tonight, Henry? In other words, are you with us? That's salt. To be so highly respected in the world of academia and to say, you know, I find life here at Daybreak Community. I find life among the least of these. That's salt. It's character which continues to grow, the character of trust and hope and love. It was Henry Nouwen's finest hour, and it was his last, at least in an earthly sense. Because while he was still a resident of Daybreak Community, he went home one more time to the Netherlands, and there he took ill and died. But he died with lots of salt. And that salt, which was in him, continues to flavor this world. It continues to bring preservation. It melts frozen hearts. Because that salt is not simply him. It's the character of Jesus living through him. That's what it means to be God's people, the salt of the earth. So get close. Just like we get close to one another out of the necessity to get warm, let's get close to God out of necessity to be as salty as we possibly can. That's our mission. Let's pray. Lord, we open ourselves to you, knowing that you have called us to mission, that we might live out your mission. Lord, we sang and we prayed, cleanse me, O God, search my heart. Know me, Lord, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Oh, Lord, we long to be free, not so that we can simply say, well, I'm free, but so we can say to others, you can be free too. Oh, Lord, do this work in us and be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.